Good morning. Good morning, Chapel family, and especially our 930ers. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. If you're a guest with us today, we're so happy you're here. I'm Bill. Welcome. If you were with us last Sunday for Easter and you were brought back in this morning, that's even better. We're so glad you're with us this morning and to worship. Pastors got a great message in John. Mal and the team are up here just doing a great job with leading us in some wonderful worship songs this morning, and we're so happy and blessed you're here. If you're a guest, there's a connection card there. If you'd like to fill one of those out, we'll be back in. Happy to be back in touch with you. If there's a question about the chapel and where we're at in our journey and where you're at in your journey, if you've got a question, we'd be love to follow up. With that in mind, a couple of quick announcements in the life of our church. And speaking of being a guest, or you've been with us for a couple of weeks or a couple of months or whatever, I want to find out more. There's a membership class coming up for us here at the chapel. If you have questions about the beliefs of the church, do we align with what you think and the Bible? Pastor does a wonderful job taking you through that on that day. The next one is coming up on Saturday, April 25th, 9 to 2. It's here at the Learning Garden that day. They feed you too, by the way. And there's a QR code there on the announcements you can use to get signed up for that. Guys, we got the retreat on Friday night. It's an overnighter. You got till Wednesday, if you can, to sign up. QR code there as well in the announcements. And you can invite a friend if you've got a brother, somebody that's been on your mind that you've been sharing the word with or something. Be a great opportunity to invite them too and share with some other guys next Friday night into Saturday. Some great fellowship and food and fellowship and food and more food, okay? So it'll be a good time. We want to welcome a few new members to our chapel family. We've got some pictures up here. Kevin and Sarah Harmon, who were with us in the 8 o'clock, I believe. I don't think they stayed, but that's okay. But they're wonderful people. Tammy Steidel. Tammy, I think, is here, I believe. I know she's there. Okay. I'm 0 for 2. It's all right. Tammy, welcome. Rose Garbenick is with us. Rose is here. I think I saw her. There you go. Thank you, Rose. Great picture, too. Welcome. Pat and Jane Ann Scanlon, they're with us at 11 o'clock, unless they snuck in early. And Robert Poles as well. Robert's picture. And if you're with us last Easter in the 11 o'clock, it was a blessing to hear his testimony and see his baptism as well. So Robert, also a member of the chapel family. If you'd all please stand, Brother Mal's going to have our call to worship.
Good morning, chapel. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Let's come with hearts full of thanksgiving this morning to praise our Savior who saves us. Let's turn our eyes to the King this morning. Praise is rising.
Praise is rising. Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Our hope is stirring. Hearts are yearning. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us. Jesus, the sound of hearts returning to you.
We turn to him together.
We turn to you. And in your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new.
He gives us strength for today.
When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Your presence, all our fears are washed away.
It's when we see
you. It's when we see you, we find strength to face today. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna. Saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna. The day in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away.
What can wash away our sin?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can make me whole again. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Love to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19 as we continue to praise the Lord for his wonderful love for us. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's continue to stand amazed in the great presence of our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth.
Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned.
Sing that again. We stand amazed in his presence.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned.
Church. If you're a guest with us this morning, my name is Alan. I'm the pastor here. Warm welcome to you. Really glad that you could come and join us this morning for worship. I wanted to take a few moments. In your bulletin, it does say that prayer is now. I called an audible last night. All right, so we're going to change it up. We're going to have the sermon, and I think we're going to need to pray in light of it. So we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids back to age-appropriate teaching. You can head on back to age-appropriate teaching. And church, would you join me in the gospel according to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. As you turn to John, church, I just wanted to commend you. Very grateful for the way that you stepped up and cared for so many guests last week for Easter. We as a church had the privilege of worshiping with over 600 people. And so we had a lot of guests with us. Yeah, praise God. They heard the gospel, right? Amen. They heard the good news of Jesus. So, and I'm so grateful for the way that you parked at the school and rode the shuttle and was greeting folks that you saw. I thought it was a wonderful team effort. So allow me just to say thank you for doing that. This morning's scripture in John chapter 10, its application has a warning for us this morning. There's a warning for us to learn, as well as what I would consider one of the greatest comforts of Scripture. Beautiful, definitely in the top 10 greatest comforts of Scripture that I want to bring to your attention and to reassure and comfort us with this morning. As you know, for Easter, we did the first half of John chapter 10, where Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. And that Good Shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep, right, in place of ruined sinners, take the punishment for us. And then he was raised to life, right? He came, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He came that we may have life and life abundantly. Well, as Jesus was teaching and talking and demonstrating his power and miraculous signs, the people were divided on how they were to respond to Jesus, just like they are today. You'll notice if we get a running start to verse 22 this morning, if you look at verse 19, I'll just read it. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him?" Some use similar words today. Others said, "These are not the words." His teachings and the way he spoke. "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon." That is certainly true. And then they say, "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Jesus was doing miraculous signs, opening the eyes of the blind, helping the lame to walk, turning water into wine, feeding thousands with but 5 loaves of bread, walking on water. Surely these were powerful demonstrations of God's power. And the question they had was, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, can they? Do you think demons can open the eyes of the blind? It's an interesting beginning to what we're going to be studying today in verse 22. I'd like to dive just right on in, reading and explaining the passage. So join me, verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. The Feast of Dedication is what we more commonly refer to today as Hanukkah. And it says it was winter. That's an eyewitness account from John. And of course, Hanukkah is often celebrated in the month of December. At that time, the Feast of Dedication. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what Hanukkah represents, right, the Feast of Dedication celebrated the rededicating of God's temple to his worship. It was not a holiday that was prescribed in the ancient law, such as Passover or Pentecost. This was a newer holiday that celebrated the rededication of the temple after it had been desecrated by idol worship. Right? In about 160 BC, Achaeus Epiphanes came in, an Assyrian ruler, and had conquered Jerusalem and had desecrated the temple of God by turning it into a temple for Zeus. And in this idol worship of Zeus, he even sacrificed pigs on the altar. And if you know anything about Jewish faith, to put an idol of Zeus in there and then to sacrifice pig's blood was such an affront to the Jewish people. So they revolted. And throughout guerrilla warfare would eventually overthrow Achaeus Epiphanes and would take back Jerusalem until the Romans came and would rededicate the temple to the worship of God. This is what they're celebrating, the rededication of God's temple. John adds in the eyewitness detail, it was winter. That's going to explain why Jesus is in the colonnades teaching. He's trying to get out of the cold weather. And so here we go. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the anointed one foretold of long ago," right, the Messiah. "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." He said it. He mentioned the truth. He's already told them. Before Abraham was, "I am." He told them, and they do not believe. "The works that I do in my Father's name," Jesus says, "bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." He's going to summarize here the teachings he had in the first half of chapter 10, where he mentions he's the good shepherd and the sheep know his voice. He has many sheep. Some are not in the fold yet. And here he says, "You don't believe what I say, even with the great works that I do, because you are not my sheep." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." They hear Jesus' voice. "And I know them, and they follow me." Sheep in the ancient world, right? They would follow the shepherd because they knew his voice. A foreign shepherd, a stranger, they don't follow. It's an amazing thing. Look up some YouTube videos. It's fun to watch. Where in the Western world, we might drive sheep with a sheepdog, right? The sheep would follow the shepherd in that culture. And Jesus says, it's just like my people. They know my voice, and they follow me. He says, "I give them eternal life." It's what we celebrate on Easter, that he died for the sins of the world. He lives again, and all put their faith in him will have eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And when Jesus says that, the Jews once again take great offense to it. Look here in verse 31. The Jews pick up stones again to stone him. Just in case you missed how tense this situation became. When Jesus says the Father and I are one, they pick up stone to stone him. It's a capital punishment. They're going to bludgeon him with stones as a community until he dies. And the reason is, verse 32, Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Verse 33, the Jews answered him, "It is not for good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And even though the prophets foretold of this event, you have to have a little sympathy for the Jews, I suppose. It would be difficult. Every day you would have recited, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And to see a man claiming to be God when so many false ones had come before, that would be very difficult. I wonder how I would have responded. They knew what he was saying. They knew Jesus was claiming deity, that he was God. What they didn't understand was Jesus wasn't being a rival God. He was God, yes, but he's the same God they've been worshiping, supposedly, from the beginning. The Father and he is one. It's the Trinitarian nature of our one God. Well, Jesus answered them in verse 34. Hey, kudos to him. This crowd has stones, and he's still going to keep teaching them. He says, is it not written in your law? You want to quote law to me and rules? Okay, in the law, he's going to quote Psalm 82. Is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture can't be broken, that's a taken, a granted, right? Scripture can't be broken, it's God's word. Verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? He's arguing from a lesser to greater when he quotes Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is a psalm. It's going to reference judges. And judges were to use God's word to enact justice to the nation, to apply God's word to specific situations for the good of God's people. Psalm 82 is condemning these judges because they have perverted justice, taken the bribe, failed to care for the disenfranchised or the marginalized. They've perverted justice. And so, interesting, though Jesus doesn't quote it, verse 7 is, right? Even though verse 6 is, I said you are gods, verse 7 is, and you will perish like men. Because they have perverted God's word. So what is it? What is the, I said you are gods? Well, as judges, they were representing God and his word to the people. Does that make sense? They're still men, and they're just men, and they're going to perish because they were corrupt men. But the word of God was being used through them to the people, so they were lowercase gods in a way because they represented. Jesus says, now you have the word of God before you. Is it not appropriate that I be called God? Remember how John's prologue begins. In the beginning was the, and the word was God. He was with God and he was God. The word would take on flesh and dwell amongst us. He's arguing if they could be called gods whom the word of God came to, what now that the word of God is here? The very one who speaks the word of God is here. Don't miss the connection earlier to the sheep know my voice. Here is the word of God before them. They should recognize him. Which works of the Father are you stoning me for? Don't you recognize me? Don't you know my voice? Haven't you been able to see the way I've acted? Is there not a recognition of the relationship? I am your God. He continues, verse 37. If I am doing the works of my Father, if I am not doing the works of my Father, excuse me, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. If you're not going to believe what I say, if you're not going to stand on truth, at least look at the way I act and respond. I'm in line with the scriptures. My works, which probably include the signs, the power of it, but also the whole encompassing activity of Jesus here in ministry. They're right in line with the God described of Scripture. The problem they're having is they don't know the God of Scripture. They don't know their God. If they did, they would recognize it in Christ. Verse 39, again they sought to arrest him. Apparently that didn't work. At least they weren't going to stone him at that point. But he escaped from their hands. Now verse 40, Jesus, he went away again to the Jordan, to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. This really is the book end to the first half of John. We've been studying the first half of John, which has been a summarization of Jesus' 3 years of ministry. It began, after the prologue, with John the Baptist testifying to who Jesus was. And here, the book end of the first half, we're back in the Judean wilderness, back with a reference to John the Baptist in his witness to Jesus. It's going to set up the transitional chapter of 11 and 12, where the last sign that's going to be mentioned is the resurrection of Lazarus, pointing to now the second half of the book with the death and resurrection of Jesus. The second half focuses on 1 week of Jesus' life, the last week before his death on the cross. The first half is a summarization of all that he has done. At this point, people have had an opportunity to witness Jesus and see who he is and what he has done. They've recognized his works. Verse 40, he went away again across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Many came to him, and they said, this is interesting, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Isn't it wonderful? After John has been martyred for his faith, his witness of Jesus is still bringing people to faith. Isn't that beautiful? Reputation. And one of the things they point out about John here is that he never did a miraculous sign. He never did a miraculous sign. But he spoke the truth about Jesus. And everything he said came true about him. Truly a prophet. There is a subtle, right, recognition here. Truth is greater than signs. Truth is greater than signs. If you're not going to believe what I say, at least believe the works. John spoke the truth, even though he did no sign, and many came to believe in Jesus. And that's important, I think, this morning to grasp. We do not want to build our faith on the foundation of powerful signs and neglect building the foundation of our faith on the truth. When Moses went to Pharaoh, the sign that he was to give to Pharaoh, that indeed he came on behalf of God, was to take the staff and to throw it down and it would become a serpent. Remember that, perhaps? Well, when he did that, the magicians that were in Pharaoh's court, what did they do? They threw their staffs down and they became serpents. Now, all of us come from, and I think in our culture, probably two different backgrounds, right? If we, when we were non-believers, right, or perhaps I know some of you today are searching in faith and haven't made a decision about Jesus yet. I find there are really two categories right now. There's the secular non-believer, and then there's the pagan non-believer. The secular one believes just in science, what can be observed, touched, felt, written down about. They don't believe in any of that superstitious mumbo jumbo. There's all I can see and touch. That's all that exists. And for some of us who came to faith out of that category, when we heard the word of God, we recognized it. And even looking back, we recognize that that material sense of that's all there is doesn't satisfy some questions. It isn't adequate to answer all that we have questions about. We want to know where everything came from. Well, the scientists have taken us to a place where there was a central moment when it all came to be, but the first cause of that, the constant that brought it into being beyond matter, not observable. There's something within us that tells us we're not just flesh and blood. There's a soul to us. There's a conscience. There's a transcendence that field doesn't answer. Well, if you come from that background, when I mentioned that, hey, magicians threw down the staffs and they became snakes, you're like, sleight of hand. That was a trick. If you come from the pagan background, right, you feel much more comfortable in the world of transcendence. You perhaps spent time with the occult or false religions. You find talking about mysteries and things unknown. You thirst for a certain kind of power and control that comes through words. And some of us, that was not a good way to handle life. And we came out of that when we found true love and power in the voice of Jesus. Well, as soon as I mentioned that the staff fell down and turned into a snake, you're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, that was power of Satan. Probably was. Can the demons open the eyes of the blind? It was a question I asked. Now, in the narrative, Moses' staff eats the other snakes, right? The other staffs. I love that little detail they throw in there. We cannot build a foundation, though, on signs. Truth is greater than signs. When the great day of judgment, when goats and sheep are going to be separated, the sheep are God's people, and the goats are those who are going to perish in hell, right? The sheep are those who have done followed Jesus, done his will, knew his voice. The goats there didn't. But some of them thought they were sheep. Some of them thought they followed Jesus. So when Jesus condemns them, they're like, wait a second. One of the things they say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? They saw demonstrations of God's power, supposedly, by casting out these demons. And yet, was it actually affirming faith that they had? No. God may have chosen to use a certain power in them in some way for some reason. But it wasn't a solid foundation for their assurance of salvation. There's a warning today. Truth is greater than signs. Look here at a future warning in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is writing to the church about future things yet for us. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day when Jesus returns, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, tribulation, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Sometimes referred to as the Antichrist, right? Opposed to everything Christ, Antichrist. Man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Jesus is teaching about the dedication of the temple when somebody set up a false idol in the temple. Well, there is a day coming when the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is going to set himself up as the idol in the temple. Same chapter a little later, it says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and what? False signs. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Not spiritually, of course, but could he do it? Can they do it physically? There seems to be a time when the lawless one comes, the power of Satan and false signs and wonders with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. And why are they perishing? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. It seems Jesus did signs so that you would believe the truth. There's coming a time when those will do signs for you to believe a lie. Do not build your foundation on signs, church, is the warning. Because false signs will come and give an excuse to the people who have already rejected truth for someone to follow and worship. They'll say things like, there's fire raining down from heaven when this person prays. Surely this is someone we should follow and worship. They refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. Satan is the one doing it, first cause, but it seems to pass through God's sovereign hand. God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Truth is greater than signs. If you build your life on signs, you can be deceived. There are people who chase power, right? And maybe they think they have all manner of gifts and power, and that makes them something, and they say, chase after truth. God is truth. His word, he is the word of God. He is the one we want to build our lives on. As I began to think about this, I got nervous. What if I'm deceived somehow? What if in the future I believe a lie? What if there's some sign that leads me astray? I was talking to someone just about this the other day this week, and they said, you know, as I've been reading through John, I've constantly been praying. I don't want to be one of those blind people. I want someone who sees Jesus clearly. That's why I love the comfort in the same chapter, back to chapter 10, that Jesus gives them. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I love when I come home from work and I walk in the door and I say, honey, I'm home. Usually greeted by joy. The kids come running. Dad, you're home. They hug you. I love it, right? I love it. Sometimes they're crying, but most of the time they're happy. And I love those moments, right? They haven't seen me yet. Right? They're in some back room. I've just walked in the door, but they know my voice. If somebody else walked in, a stranger, honey, I'm home. They would not follow a stranger's voice. God's sheep know his voice. And not just the idea that they know their voice. Verse 37, he says, I know them. Back in verse 3 last week, we talked about how the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows your name. Isn't that beautiful? I was just talking to Bob the other day. He came and brought Mancini bread. If you know, you know. It was really good bread. And he came down and he came and my son came out and knew him from church and said, Mr. Bob, how you doing? And this morning he came up and told me. That left such an impression to me. He felt so cared that my young son knew his name. Have you ever had that when someone calls out your name? You know my name? God knows your name. You know his sheep know his voice, and they know his, and he knows them by name, and they follow me. You know, sometimes we act, how can I be assured that I am one of God's sheep? How can I have assurance and have peace that I am one of his? And sometimes we talk about things like we should look for fruit in the life of a believer. Well, that's fine, unless you're kind of a new believer and you're still growing, or you've been backslidden for a while and you think, well, I don't feel particularly loving right now, particularly peaceful. It's hard to tell sometimes with that language. I like this language. Do you love God's voice? When you hear the scriptures read, when you read them, when you pray to him and spend time to him, when you hear others teach it to you, does it sound familiar? Is it the voice of a beloved one? If you love his voice, it's a good sign that you're his sheep. Do you follow him in the sense that when you hear God's word spoken, and sometimes it might be different than what you expected, or maybe it's calling you to change something in your life, right, to reflect his love and glory better, do you listen to that word and voice? And do you follow him in that? Or do you say something along the lines of, oh, I don't like that. No, I'm not doing that. Oh, that's not the God I know. Well, then maybe you know the wrong God. Because those who love this God, they know his voice. It doesn't mean it doesn't rub us the wrong way sometimes. We have sin that we're working out. The Holy Spirit is convicting us of and changing and ridding us of. But the fact is, when we hear his voice, we conform our lives to him. I think if you love his voice and you have a desire to follow him, and when you do, it might be hard, but you try to, I think that's a wonderful sign to take assurance that you are his. They know my voice and they follow me. He's familiar to you. It's not a stranger. That's why when you go to a church and you hear the sermon preached, or you hear a friend talk about the faith and read the Bible, right? You know. By the very recognition from within you, oh yeah, this is the voice of God. Or, no, I don't think that passes. He's not grounding that message in Scripture. You know, because you know his voice. And his sheep seek out his voice. That's why Jesus appeals to his whole works. He's saying to the Israelites, if you've been with me now for 3 years, you've seen what I've done, you've heard me speak. If you truly worship the God of the Old Testament, my Father, you would worship me because you would recognize me. And many did. And many did and came to faith. That's why I love giving a gospel message every service. To tell folks that, hey, if you're new here and you're searching in faith, did you know Jesus loves you? Did you know Jesus died in place of your sins so that you don't have to die and go to hell? He's come. What does he say right there? That they have eternal life and will never perish. I love giving that every service. Do you know why? Because I know that there are sheep here who are yet not in the fold, Jesus says, who will hear his voice said, I give you eternal life, you will not perish. And they will say, I want that. I want Jesus. If that's you this morning, if you hear the voice of God and you recognize it and you desire to give your life to it this morning, if you repent of your sin, you say, I'm done living apart from you, God, you are mine. You get to come into the fold of God and eternal life is yours. Now, for some of us, when we read things of the future events, we get a little worried, don't we? I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to go worshiping somebody I shouldn't. We love God. We want to serve him. How do I make sure that I don't get led astray? And here's my comfort for this morning. You got the warning, right? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Maybe. There will be many false teachers, many false signs performed. The lawless one will come with a great delusion and deception to the world. How do we make sure we're not going to get caught up in that? Well, I think humanly speaking, we chase the word to know it. But this is what we found it on. This is our comfort. What does he say? I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Verse 38. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You won't believe the deception. You won't believe the lie. You won't be led astray. You may stumble, but you won't fall away. Do you know why? Because no one snatches you out of Jesus' hands. And if that's not a comfort enough, he even says, hey, the Father is greater than me. And nobody snatches you out of the Father's hands. It's a beautiful doctrine known as the preservation of the saints. That when you are his sheep, when you are his people, you will persevere to the end. Why? Because we're smart enough, we can discern the times, No, because God is going to make sure that nobody snatches you out of his hands. He's the strength of the embrace. He's the one protecting us. That's who we get to rest in. No one will snatch you out of his hands. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He places the Holy Spirit upon your soul as a seal until the day of redemption. Romans 8, he who predestined you, called you, he who justified you will glorify you. Not maybe, we'll see if you keep up. Yeah. It's a tough call. No, he says, is he justified? He will glorify. One of the hard things about a mixed group is you don't want to give false assurance, right? But here's the thing. If you are his sheep, if you love his voice, if you follow him, this is a truth I want you to know. It is a beautiful comfort. Nothing will snatch you out of God's hands. Romans 8 has that beautiful language, doesn't it? Romans 8. What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. By name. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, dangerous sword? There are those who will fall away from the faith. But they fall away because they never embraced the true God of the Bible. They came because they wanted to be happy. They wanted to be blessed. They wanted to have material goods. They wanted all these other things. But for those who want Jesus, who know his voice, nothing will separate you from him. Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You are loved by God. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, that's good, no demonic deception, nor things present, nor the things to come, nor powers, height or depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot be snatched out of the Father's hands. You cannot be snatched out of Jesus' hands. For those who delight in God's voice, you are his, and you will be his forever. I'd like to lead us in a time of prayer. Is that okay? I'm going to invite those who will lead us in worship to come on up. I'm going to allow Psalm 18 to guide us this morning in prayer. The warning, of course, is this. Don't follow a deception. Know your God's voice. But the comfort this morning is that you can rest, that God is powerful enough to protect you from all that you fear would separate you from him, even yourself. Embrace him by faith, and you will be glorified. Eternal life with him forever. This is Psalm 18. I'm going to pray along these lines. To begin our prayer, church, I would love for you to repeat with me out loud that first line. Can we do that together? First line, here we go. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Father God, this morning, we just say we love you. And we are grateful that you are our personal God. You are our strength and our comfort and the one we will rest in. You are our rock and our fortress and our deliverer, the one in whom we take refuge, the shield and horn of our salvation and stronghold. It's you, God, that when we need, we'll call upon. And it's you who are worthy to be praised. It is you who will save us from every enemy. You have conquered death and promised us eternal life. Father God, we give you thanks. Church, in your own words, take a second. Would you give you thanks to your God who is strong enough to protect you and see you through to the end? If you don't yet know him, now would be a great time to call out to him, Jesus, I want to believe in you. Help me to believe. Jesus, I'm done with sin. I want to follow you. Verse 4, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of the grave entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. God, there is much that is tempting to fear in this life. And in distress, the psalmist called to you, Lord. He called to you, our God, for help. And he says, from your temple, you heard his voice. My cry to him reached his ears. Thank you for that personal relationship that you know our voice and we know yours. That you hear our prayers and that you intercede for us and care for us. We are so grateful this morning that we have a God who is our shield and protector. The one who will protect us and see us through to the end into glory. We love you, God. And church, if you agree, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.
Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. He is holy, holy, holy. We sing out our song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Thank you. sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Sing, worthy is the Lamb who is.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Clothed in rainbows of living color.
Rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder.
Blessing and honor.
Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy. Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Filled with wonder at the mention of his very name.
Filled with wonder. Struck wonder at the mention of your name.
His name is power.
Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Let's lift our voices one more time, Chapel. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Was and is and will return.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.
With all creation we sing.
With all creation when I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thank you.
holy forever.
Church, I'll be in the back to greet and to say hello to you. If you're a guest this morning, so grateful to have you. Pastor Mrs. Larson, thank you for honoring us with your presence. Such a joy to have you here with us this morning. You know, there'll be a day, church. There'll be a day when we cross over and we enter into the kingdom of God. And we'll hear God's voice welcome us and call us by name. And it will be a voice that you know. It will be a voice that you recognize if you build your life and familiarize yourself with his voice. And when you hear his voice and you know that you're home and you have found your rest because he got you there, to his praise and glory, and you'll be home with your Savior. With that joyous comfort, I suppose, have a wonderful Sunday.
This has been a message from the Chapel Medina. Thank you for joining us. To further connect with us, please visit our website at thechapelmedina.com.